Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. We, after a couple of weeks of going other places in the Gospel of Mark, we return to our verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, walk with Jesus through his earthly ministry in this short and hard-hitting little gospel. We have seen previously that Jesus was rejected in his own hometown. Subsequently, he sends out the 12 apostles two by two, and they go throughout the land, through Judea and Galilee, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and as they go, they're proclaiming repentance from sin and turning to Jesus, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And this fame, well, you just can't keep it quiet. And so here we find what happens when King Herod hears of what's going on. This is Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you stoop to our weakness. You know that we are flesh. We know that we need constant reminders of you, of your existence, of your power, of your majesty, of your love, and how we thank you that you have given us your word, that it can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. O Lord, our God, help us to hide in our hearts that we might not sin against you. O Father, help us to tell the truth. Help us to hear the truth. O Lord, our God, help us not only to hear it, but to understand it, to love it, and to obey it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure that you have had some of the same experience that I have during this period of social isolation, social distancing. Easter Sunday morning, as I'm walking our dog in our neighborhood, I'm walking up a street and there's a man coming the other direction. I've seen him before in our neighborhood. He doesn't normally walk at the time I'm walking, but he's walking up the street and we maintain our social distance. He stays on his side of the street and I stay on mine. But as we acknowledge each other as we're passing, I say to him, "Christ is risen." It is, after all, Easter Sunday. But as soon as it's out of my mouth, there's a awkwardness, huh? An uneasiness. Oh dear, what's he going to say? And he acknowledged it somehow. I don't remember exactly what he said. But that speaks of what I think is an uneasiness and a fear that we all have of speaking of Jesus to people we don't know. How will they react? And how will they make me feel? I mean, the reality is we don't want to be seen as kooks, religious nuts, or ignorant. And certainly we don't want to be ridiculed, scorned, mocked, or worse. In the text that is before us this morning, we see our worst fears realized. John speaks up and loses his head for his trouble. Now, dear friends, Jesus Christ, as we have most recently commemorated yet again, suffered, bled, and died on a cross, an excruciating death, was buried for us, paying the price for our sins, and then rose again. And we who trust in him are united to him. We have given ourselves up to the Lord. All of us, in one way or another, and if we haven't, it's time to do so, but all of us, in one way or another, have uttered a prayer similar to the prayer of a Brazilian cowboy who said, "All, I'm not much, and I don't have much, but all that I have and all that I am, I give to you. If you'll have me." And what this passage before us tells us, that for we, those of us who have given ourselves up to the Lord, it is no sacrifice to die for him. There are four things to note in this text. I'm sure there's more than that, but there's four that we're going to note here. First of all, note the perplexity of unbelief. The perplexity of unbelief. King Herod hears of the miracles and all the stories coming out of from this itinerant preacher named Jesus, because his name has become known. Jesus has gone viral, and the news has reached King Herod. And there are a variety of theories about who this Jesus is. He's John the Baptist resurrected. He's the prophet Elijah, because at the end of the book of Malachi, the Lord promises that a prophet will come who will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so there was this idea that Elijah himself was going to come back. That's a misreading of Malachi, by the way. And so others would say, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet like the prophets of old. Well, they're not paying too much attention if they think he's just a prophet like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he feared. And his response is a superstition, fear-driven, guilt-driven response. He says, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. I killed the guy, and yet he's raised from the dead. And this is the problem of unbelief. Fear drives it. Fear drives every aspect of Herod's treatment of John. We go back in time now. The author, having mentioned John the Baptist being dead, now has to explain how is it that that happened. And so now we get the story. And as you walk your way through this, you see fear driving Herod, a fear born of unbelief. He's afraid of Herodias. Now we'll get to Herodias in a few minutes, but Herodias had it in for John. She wanted him dead. And so Herod had John arrested and thrown in prison. But he didn't have him killed because Herod was afraid of the people. The people loved John. The people believed that John was a prophet. And he was afraid of an uprising if he killed John. He's also afraid of the holy. In verse 20 it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he trembled at the words of John." His fear of the holy was not that fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's not the fear of God that we are all enjoined to. Rather, it is a fear that causes him to cower, to want to hide in a corner. He's afraid of the holy, and so he's afraid to do anything to John because John is a holy man. And it is, after all, written, "You shall not touch the Lord's anointed." And then also, and finally, we see that Herod is driven by fear of his peers. He is especially afraid of the disapproval of those with whom he has surrounded himself. And so when he's at this party and he makes a ridiculous oath, he feels caught. And he can't get out of his oath because he doesn't want to embarrass himself in the presence of his guests. You see, this is the perplexity of unbelief. It doesn't understand holy things. And yet, it is terrified. Isaiah chapter 7, Herod's not the only one. We see it with one of the kings of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, the problem is that Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel have joined together to come against Jerusalem. And it says, "When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." You see the response of fear. It's not a fear of God. It is a fear of the enemy. A terror seizes them, and they are unable to think straight. Have we not seen that? Have we not seen how many live in fear? If you doubted it before this pandemic, can you not see it now? Why else would people be cleaning out the stores of toilet paper? The panic, the insecurity, the fear. And so we go for that which makes us feel secure. I may die of this virus, but at least I've got enough toilet paper. Many live in fear, fear of many things. And they completely miss the truth of 1 John that says perfect love casts out fear. It is in the love of God in Christ that we find freedom from fear. And that brings us, secondly, to the place of proclamation, the place of proclamation. John kept telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have Herodias as your wife. Why? Well, you got to understand. Herod is the son, one of the three sons of Herod the Great, the one who was ruling when Jesus was born. So we have this Herod, who is also called Herod Antipas. We have his brother Philip, who was also a tetrarch. And then we have their brother Archippus. And Archippus had a daughter named Herodias. Now, each one of these brothers were sons of the same father, but born to different women. And so Philip marries Herodias, his half-brother's daughter. But then, as families visit each other, Herod meets Herodias, and the sparks fly. And they both divorce their spouses and marry each other. This was unlawful. It was unlawful in terms of the law in Leviticus. It's an unlawful divorce. There are multiple things going on here. And so John the Baptist, being a godly man, calls Herod on the carpet for it. He says it's not lawful. And for his trouble, he gets thrown in prison because Herodias wants him dead. But listen what goes on in prison. John keeps preaching, and Herod kept going to hear him. When he, that is Herod, heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Why? Because John did not prevaricate. He did not waffle. He consistently spoke the truth. He consistently proclaimed the word of God. He consistently called Herod to repentance. Why did Herod keep listening to John? Because John was not a flatterer. And Herod was fascinated with John for that. Everybody around Herod was a flatterer. Everybody around Herod told Herod what he wanted to hear. But not John. And you see, dear friends, when it comes to telling the truth, when it comes to speaking of Jesus, when it comes to making the good news known, the time is always right for telling the truth. What better time for me to greet my neighbor with the words, Christ is risen, than Easter Sunday? But is that not true every day? Is it not true every day that Christ is risen? Is it not true every day that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved? Is it not true every day that our only hope of eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ? This is why the Apostle Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. You say, well, that's for preachers. But listen to what it says in 1 Peter 3. Peter's writing to all Christians. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why can Christians smile and have joy in the face of a pandemic? It's not a kind of spitting in the eye of fate. No, it is rooted in the joy that comes from knowing and living with Christ day in and day out. It's a joy that comes from knowing that in Christ I live and no one can take that away from me. And so we do not back off. We do not duck. We take every advantage of every opportunity to make that good news known, to point our neighbors. Oh, I want my neighbors to know. I have neighbors who are living in real, palpable fear of this thing. And I want them to know, and I'm praying, oh Lord God, just give me that opening. That I can point them to Christ and the hope of the gospel, and to tell them the truth that those who trust in Christ will never die. I pray that each and every one of us would have that same courage as John Knox, that great Presbyterian from Scotland, who told Mary, Queen of Scots, to her face, that she needed to repent of her immoralities, even though she had the power of life and death over him. That brings us, thirdly, to the problem of reputation, the problem of reputation. An opportune time came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet, and his nobles and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee are all gathered there. And it's only the men that are gathered. The women are having their own separate party. And look what happens. Herodias' daughter, we're told in other places that this was a young girl named Salome, a teenager. When Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Her seductive dance provides the opportunity, and Herod is so smitten that he makes a rash promise. He tells the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Now, he really doesn't have a kingdom, even though he's called King Herod. He really wasn't a king. He was a tetrarch. But, minor details, you know. And look at what Salome does. She went out and said to her mother, I mean, this is like, what teenager? What teenager ever does this? She goes and asks her mother what to do, and not only does she hear what her mother says, but she goes and does it. But here we have it. And it says, she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? The mother's response is instantaneous. The head of John the Baptist. And the girl, wow. She goes far. She shows that she is right in league with her mother. Because she goes immediately, with haste, and she says, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So she embellishes it. Now imagine Herod's Can you just put yourself in Herod's shoes for a minute? Can you imagine the shock, the dismay? Your brain goes blank. Your heart sinks. And Herod's caught on the horns of a dilemma, isn't he? He's made these promises, but now he's being told to execute John, whom he was protecting. But dear friends, it's a false dilemma. Often when we find ourselves in a tight spot, it's difficult for us to see other alternatives beyond the choice of A or B that we usually see. Herod could have said to her, "Dear Salome, I promised you a gift, not to commit a crime." Or he might have said, "I made that promise to you, not to your mother." Or he could have just confessed his sin of making a wrath oath. He has options here. However, he does not see those options. All he can see is what he said, this request, and has guessed. And it says, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. So to save face, Herod orders John beheaded. How often do we do that? We find other examples even in Scripture. Even among those who had come to believe in Jesus. In John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, we read these words, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, when the Galatians are straying into another gospel that is no gospel at all, starting to think that they have to add works to faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, the Apostle Paul tells them that anybody who preaches another gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ should be accursed. And then he asks the question, now am I seeking approval of men or approval from God? Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't you see, dear Christian, the worst that anybody could ever do to you is kill you? But is that not also the best? Because for the believer in Jesus Christ, when you die, you do go immediately into the presence of the Lord. But I get ahead of myself. That brings us fourthly to the price of proclamation. The price of proclamation. It is crystal clear what Herodias and her daughter asked for. When they ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, what they're saying is, execute him. Kill him. He will be dead, and dead is dead. No possibility of recovery here. But you see, when they came for John, it came as no surprise to John. Why? Because John had died a long time before. How do I know that? Well, you read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. There we find disciples of John saying to John, hey, John, you know that preacher, Jesus guy that you baptized? Well, there's more people following him than are following you. And not only that, but people are quitting following you in order to follow Jesus. And do you remember what John the Baptist said? He said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. And that decrease ends with John's death there in that prison. So that Christ is everything and in everything. And it's all for his glory and for his honor. Jesus, in talking about John the Baptist, says there's been none born of woman greater than he. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you hear what Jesus just said? You might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm no John the Baptist. Well, you're exactly right. Thanks be to God for that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are greater than John the Baptist. And you have a greater story to tell. Should we not then be telling it? The Apostle Paul acknowledges this truth. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, the only way you're raised with Christ is if you've died with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, yes, there's a price of proclamation. You die. You die to yourself. You die to your own wants, needs, and desires. But you live to Christ, who is your life. We do well to remember the words of the missionary martyr, Jim Elliot, who said he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Now, it is true that few believers die as a direct result of their testimony of faith in Christ, but are you ready when that time comes? And will people know of your faith in Christ? What will be the testimony of others? My wife and I had the privilege of teaching a young lady in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Her name was Joelle. Sweet girl. She loved Jesus. Oh, she loved Jesus. And she grew in her love of Jesus. And she testified of her love for Jesus. Even making videos speaking of her love for Christ. And also speaking of her readiness to live or to die for Christ or in Christ. And she was at a birthday party out at a lake. There's a hammock tied between two trees, and she got in the hammock, and a limb broke off of one of those trees, fell on her, and killed her. And the testimony of her faith in Christ went into all the world. Dear friends, if you have died in Christ, you may live in freedom. You may live in freedom from the fear of a hateful or at least uncaring world. Will you not then speak his name freely, and serve others in his name with joy. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercy and grace to us in Christ. And O Lord our God, thank you that you use us as your instruments in advancing the kingdom. Help us, our Father, to be quick to speak of Christ in this world to our neighbors, to those around us, to encourage them to trust in him, that they may live free from fear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.